Well, let's pray and ask God's mercy to be with us as we dig into his word this morning. Join with me, please. God in heaven, would you now come and help us? Our souls need to be revived, and your word does that. And so, God, your spirit, we ask, would move with power today as we hear the word of God proclaimed. So help us receive it, God, in faith. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Fox television company has a new show this summer called Does Someone Have to Go? It's a new reality TV show that finds an American company that's struggling with some personnel dysfunction. And somehow, Fox producers convince a business owner to entrust personnel decisions into the hands of these same dysfunctional employees. It's kind of a way for a boss to say, you know, if you think this is so easy, go ahead and you give it a shot. I don't think it's going to last very long. It's a pretty bad show in that it really is silly and ridiculous. But as you can imagine, the company is filled with difficult employees. You got the micromanagers, and you got the chronically late secretaries, and the incompetent salesmen, talkative customer service support, lazy janitors, you name it. Of course, the boss is the biggest problem of them all, though you never see that in the show. He's the one who hired these people, and he's the one who can't manage them, and so you tell me who's the problem. But these companies are in disarray, and it's reflected in their performance. They have a product to sell. They have a service to offer, and they can't do it because all the fighting and backstabbing, hostility and gossiping. They're not able to be productive. The office and warehouse look more like a war zone than a work environment. Now, such warring and hostility, that doesn't just affect companies. That can affect a lot of things, including the body of Christ, the church. When fellow brothers and sisters are fighting, backstabbing, they're hostile and gossipy, the church will be quite ineffective in its mission too. And now what's that mission? What's that mission? You know, let's just spend 60 seconds reminding ourselves what the mission of the local church is. That's you and me. That's all of us together. If you're a blood-bought follower of Jesus, if you trust in the Lord as your Savior, that you're a part of the body of Christ. And what's our task? Well, 1 Peter 2, verse 9 says it very well. But you, church, are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, did you catch that purpose? We, the church, God's people, are his very own possession, claimed by God, with a purpose, that you may proclaim the excellencies, the glories, the praises of the one who grabbed you from the pit of hell and darkness and brought you into his marvelous light. That's your mission. That's our mission together, proclaiming the glorious grace of Jesus Christ. Go then and make disciples of all nations, First Baptist, teaching them and baptizing them, just like Matthew chapter 8 tells us to do, and Jesus says, I will be with you always to the ends of the earth, so we don't have to be afraid. We can go. We can go into Medford. We can go into Athens. We can go into Rib Lake and Abbotsford, and we can proclaim the gospel of Jesus. We can also go to Europe and South Africa and South America and the Far East. Our mission is to go and proclaim just how great this God in heaven is in sending his son Jesus. That's what we are to do. Now, I can't think of a more important mission. I can't think of a better use of our time, of our resources. When the message of Jesus Christ is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit works with life-saving power to rescue sinners from the powers of sin and death, just like he's done in many of your lives. When the word of God is proclaimed, men and women, boys and girls are saved by the grace of God. That's why we're doing VBS this week. We're not doing it because parents need a week away from their kids. We're not doing it because kids need a week of something to do. That's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because when the word of God is proclaimed, the Holy Spirit takes that word and put supernatural power behind it so that men and women, boys and girls, get saved when they hear it. That's why we do it. That's our mission. And when there is no peace in the community of God, she will be quite ineffective in that mission. Now think about how can we effectively coordinate a strategy to tell others about Jesus if we can't stop sinning against each other? And if we refuse to forgive each other, how credible are we in proclaiming that we serve a God who forgives? We're not very credible. So it's not going to happen. The church of God, it's all of us together. We must be experiencing this peace with one another to effectively work together to preach this message and to authenticate the message we say we believe. That's why Paul says what he says in our passage. Now, we've been camping out in Colossians chapter 3 for our last month or so, and we've been in help to see that when we are walking in Christ Jesus well, that makes a relational difference in our life together. And when we clothe ourselves in love, peace is going to be the result of our communal life. And we see that in Colossians 3. And so take your Bibles and turn to Colossians 3 if you're interested in learning about this peace that we can have with one another so that we can be effective in our mission. Turn in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 12 through 15. If you don't have a Bible, of course, there's Bibles in the pews in front of you. Remember what we read in Psalm chapter 19, all the things that the Word of God is and does. Then we certainly want to hear from this Word. So we're going to read Colossians 3, 12 through 15. We're just going to keep on marching. And if you haven't been with us, but you're interested in hearing what we talked about in relationship to these other verses, go online and you'll hear those sermons from the website. So starting in verse 12, Colossians 3. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. We're going to stop there. We see the word "and" at the beginning of verse 15. And that lets us know that Paul is continuing his train of thought. He is not giving us disjointed commands in these sets of verses. He is giving us a variety of commands that are all meant to be understood together because he has a main or a common thrust in what he wants us to hear and then believe. And now he concludes this kind of sentence, this longer sentence, by saying that the Colossian church should let the peace of Christ rule in their hearts. Now, what does that mean? What is this peace of Christ? You know, maybe when you hear that phrase, the peace of Christ, your mind immediately goes to that inner sense of peace that we have because Jesus Christ died for our sins. Maybe Romans 5:1 just jumps into your mind, right? Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't have to live in fear that my sins are going to be counted against me. They have been forgiven because I've been justified by God, meaning I have a right standing before God now because of his forgiving grace. I'm accepted by God. Now I have this peace. That is a glorious reality. I hope every single one of you knows that peace, that you can be at peace with God because he has forgiven your sins by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Oh, how I know, I hope and pray you know that peace. You will stand before God someday. We will stand before him, and there will be an accounting. And if you do not believe and trust in the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf, you will stand before God guilty of your sin, and God will condemn you. But instead, because of what Jesus has done, you can trust in that work, and instead of being condemned for your sins, you will be forgiven by Jesus, and you will have peace with God because of what he has done for you. Oh, how I pray you know that peace. If you don't know that peace, we want to help you learn more about it and find it. But that's not the peace that Paul is talking about in Colossians 3, verse 15. And I think we know that because of what he says in the second half of that verse, verse 15. Look at verse 15 again. He says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, and then here's the key phrase, to which indeed you were called in one body. So get this, you were called into this peace which is found in the one body. Just jump back. Let me remind you of something that we've already studied in Colossians 1. Just look back in Colossians 1, verse 21 and 22. We read this in verse 21 and 22, and you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he, God, has now reconciled in his body by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. And so one of the things that the work of God through Jesus Christ does is it reconciles once hostile and alienated people back to God. But this is also then the foundation for you and I to begin experiencing the same peace with one another. And we see something like this in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to chapter 2 of Ephesians verse 14. It says, for he himself is our peace who has made us both one. And he's talking about the us there is Jews and Gentiles. So we're not two, we're not three, we're one, and God has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So when we were two or three or more than that, there was hostility that we had with one another. And so what the peace of God does is it brings together people who once were alienated, once who were hostile in mind. Now we are together, brothers and sisters in the Lord, brought together, called into this peace which is found in the body. That's where this peace is found, in the body of Christ, because that's where the Spirit of God lives. Now, it's this peace that so many of us are crying for and praying for, you know, after we see things like the Trayvon Martin, George Zimmerman situation. We look out and see struggle for peace, struggle for justice, for equity, for safety. There's so much that saddens us when we think of such things, including the continued hostility that people still seem to have towards one another. And when I see a polarized nation like this, I can't help but rejoice that in our God, we find a peace that brings people from every tribe, every nation, language, and people together. That's the peace that we need, and it only happens through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can find that in the one body. Now, at one level, there seems to be something odd with that. You are called to the peace of Christ, which is found in this one body. I think some of you could argue, it's precisely in the body of Christ where I find the hostility. It's precisely in the body of Christ where I find the fighting and the conflict and war. I find peace on a deserted island somewhere where I'm all by myself. That's an important thing for us to consider. Maybe whether it's in this church or maybe it's been in a different church that you've been a part of, you've been discouraged, that God's reconciled people aren't very reconciled with one another. That indeed is discouraging. But I want you to listen to this. When we choose to ignore the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we grieve the Holy Spirit, when we make our kingdoms the most important kingdoms, the body of Christ is going to be a place of hostility and war. And let me ask you, though, is that the way it's supposed to be? Is that the way we're supposed to live in the body? Is the body of Christ the place where I demand my own way? Is the body of Christ the place where I make my preferences of ultimate importance? Where I hold people to standards that nobody else can live up to? never offering forgiveness when people sin against me, but minimizing my sin when I sin against others. That's not the way we're supposed to live in the body of Christ. Instead, when we live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the context of a family who's different, a family who has misgivings and missteps and sins against each other, we can live at peace when we're living by the gospel. I mean, think about what we've been talking about this last month or so in Colossians 3. When the body of Christ is clothed in love, you receive compassion when you're struggling, and patience when you're hurting, kindness when you're disconnected, and you're offering to bear with others in their differences and preferences and their weaknesses. You're forgiving people like they're forgiving you. And you know what? When we're living that way, we live in peace in spite of the differences, in spite of the sins that we commit against each other. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus, like we've talked about before, you have no option other than to belong to the body of Christ. You were called into this one body. You hear that in Colossians 3? Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. You were called into this peace, which is found in the body. And I praise God for that. But you know what? That doesn't mean you automatically and I automatically live harmoniously in this peace. That, my brothers and sisters, is something that we have to commit to by grace through faith. So you are a brother and sister in Christ. What kind will you be? Now, I want to focus then on that other aspect of that first phrase in verse 15. It says, look at verse 15, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is the only time in the New Testament where that word rule is used. It means to be an umpire. It means to control an outcome. Imagine having the ability, the power to control an outcome. What might we do? On June 2nd, 2010, Armando Galarraga was one out away from a perfect game. Now, those of you who aren't baseball fans, a perfect game is when a pitcher gets every batter out in a row, right? 27 batters up, 27 batters out, no hits, no walks, no hits batsmen, no errors, nothing. And Armando Galarraga was one out away from a perfect game. Now, to put in perspective how significant that is, there have only been 23 perfect games in Major League Baseball history. There have been about 175,000 games in Major League Baseball history where you've had two teams playing in those games. And so a lot of pitchers having a lot of chances to throw a perfect game. So perfect games don't happen very often. And Armando was one out away. But on the last play of the game, some of you baseball fans know this, the first base umpire, a man named Jim Joyce, blew the call. As you can see, there is a perfect call. There's Armando. He was covering first base. It was a kind of a slow grounder into the gap towards first base. The first baseman goes and tries to field it. Armando goes and covers the base. You can see the ball right in his glove, foot on the base. The runner's still running. Jim Joyce calls him safe. Called him safe. Replay after replay proved that Jim Joyce blew the call. He admitted it. After the game, he went to see the replays himself. He went and found Galarraga, apologized to him in tears, the reports say, because he says he stole a perfect game from that kid. Now here's the deal. He made the call. The umpire made a decision. He ruled. And that's the call that stands. It cannot be changed. Jim Joyce, the umpire, ruled. Galarraga went out and got the next batter out too. So he actually got 28 batters out in a row, not just 27, as a perfect game says. That doesn't matter. And if you go to any list of pitchers who have pitched a perfect game, Armando Galarraga's name is not on that list. He did not throw a perfect game because Jim Joyce ruled. Now here's the point. Paul is telling us that the peace of Christ is supposed to rule. It's supposed to control and determine the outcome of our communal lives together. Even when someone sins against you, even when others fail to bear with you in love, even when another person criticizes you, or their differences drive you up a wall, let the peace of Christ determine the outcome of your communal life together. Now, when I hear that, I hear a call towards harmony and peace at radical costs. At radical costs. When an umpire makes the call in the field, it's final. So, First Baptist, let us make our commitment to peace be like that. Let's refuse to be taken captive by hostility and enmity. Let's passionately work together towards glorifying the great name of God by making his reconciling power real in our lives with one another. Now, here's the deal. That, my brothers and sisters, is impossible for you and me. We cannot do that. And I know that there have been many followers of Jesus and many churches who have tried their hardest to make peace a reality in their church, and they haven't been able to accomplish it. Precisely because rather than trusting the peace-giving power that God has already purchased for us in Jesus Christ, they were trying to make it happen on their own. And so what we need to do is believe that the peace of God has already been granted to us by the finished work of Jesus Christ, rather than in our own flesh and in our own strength trying to manufacture it on our own. And that means we just keep going back to the well of God's grace. We keep going back to confession and repentance of sin. We keep going back to the fact that we are needy people who desperately need a powerful God, humbling ourselves before him day after day after day, living by the gospel of Jesus Christ, believing in such a way, and when we are able to do that by grace through faith, we will experience the peace of God through our Lord Jesus Christ with one another. Now, I want to ask you a question. What would you do? What would you do differently if you believe this? What if you believe this? How would that change your life? If Paul is telling us that the peace of Christ should rule, should determine our communal lives together, because it's what we're called to in one body, and if Christ has already performed the work necessary for you and for me to experience this peace, how would that change our lives? I have several ideas. Firstly, we would rigorously kill the me monsters inside of us. We would rigorously kill the me monsters inside of us. You see, the threat to this peace is not out there somewhere. It's in here. That's where the threat to peace comes from. It's in my heart. It's in your heart. I mean, think about it. The threat to peace in the body of Christ. What am I? I'm not a control freak. I'm not kind of a loosey-goosey guy. I'm not sure what I am. Let's just say I'm a control freak. If I'm a control freak, the threat to peace in the body of Christ is not the person who's not like me. That's not the threat to peace. The threat to peace is my unwillingness to bear with my brother who is different from me. That's the threat to peace. The threat to peace is not even when someone sins against me. That's not the threat to peace. The threat to peace is my refusal to forgive them the way Jesus has forgiven me. That's the threat to peace. The threat to peace is my unwillingness to believe that someone else might have a better idea than me. That's the threat to peace. Do you see what I'm saying? The threat to peace is not about the differences that we have with one another. The threat to peace is not about the preferences that we have. Even the sins that we commit against each other are not the ultimate threat to peace. The threat to peace is our own sinful hearts demanding and insisting their own way rather than living by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that means if I want to see this peace of reality in my life and in this communal life, I have to be rigorously killing that me monster inside of me that desires my way, my preferences, my kingdom at all expenses. I got to put that me monster to death. I want to show you something. Look at Colossians 3, verse 5. Colossians 3, verse 5. What does that say? Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Do you see what I'm doing? I'm just applying God's word. I'm just looking at God's word saying, what does it say, and how do I do that by grace through faith? That's all I'm doing. I got to first put that me monster to death in me. The second thing, if I really believe this, is I would faithfully clothe myself in love. Look at verses 12 through 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Look at verse 14. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. When I clothe myself in love and compassion, kindness and mercy, everything else will follow. We will not live at war and hostility with one another when we're purposefully making a point at clothing ourselves with the love of God. Now, lastly, if I really believe this, I would make peace a top priority of mine, right? If the peace of Christ should rule, should determine the outcome of our collective hearts, I would really make this peace a top priority in our lives. I would prayerfully ask God to change me so that the peace of Christ would rule my heart, so that means I would go to extreme lengths to find and experience this peace. Now, what are those extreme lengths? What extreme lengths are we talking about? Well, extreme lengths does not mean I bite my lip when I'm angry so that I don't create conflict, but I'm going to go home and be really mad. That's not extreme lengths. Extreme lengths is not, well, I'm really hurt, but rather than create, or you know, rather than approaching the person who has hurt me and offended me because that's going to create a difficult situation, I'm just going to leave. That's not going to extreme lengths. This is the extreme lengths that it would mean. It would mean that I would confess my sin to my brother when I know that I've offended him. It means that when my brother sins against me, that I would forgive him. It means that when my sister in Christ expresses her preferences to me, that I want to treat her more significant than I do myself, and I want to honor those preferences rather than honoring my own preferences. Extreme lengths would mean that I would significantly consider the different ideas that my brothers and sisters have over my own. I would go to extreme lengths to experience this peace. Now, I'm sure that you're beginning to see how this all fits together, First Baptist, if you've been with us here in Colossians 3. When I seek God, when I set my mind on the things above, God works with his life-saving power by his Spirit to create in me the power and the ability to live according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which makes a relational impact in our lives together. And so, First Baptist, let's scatter then, now, glad to stay united on that great mission that God has called us to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ and to bear witness that our God is indeed a reconciling, forgiving God. And people can see that in the way that we live and love one another. I pray that that's an experience that you and I can have together still. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? I want to encourage you, our Sunday school time, there is children's Sunday school starting today, and so that's downstairs. Am I right about that, Amber? Downstairs, grade school students. And then the rest of us will be in the Owen room. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the peace that you create by the Holy Spirit's power through the preaching of your word. God, you are a great God. And so I pray that you would help us. Father, maybe even right now, there's some here today who have who are hostile towards a brother or a sister. They are at enmity with one another. And I pray that you would be bringing us together. Would you show us, God, that Jesus Christ has accomplished all that needs to be accomplished so that we can be forgiven? So may we not be slow in confessing our sin? And would we not be slow in offering forgiveness? And so, God, please unite us together so that we might brag upon the glory of Jesus. Send us out now in your care. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed, First Baptist.